Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear was pre-recorded for the April 12th, 2020 Easter service during the coronavirus quarantine. It was presented by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Now, once again, our text this morning is Psalm 110, and I've asked Hannah Meredith, our nursery coordinator, this morning to read that text for us. So, Hannah, would you please?
So, this is Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of the youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of God, and we believe it.
Thank you so much. Well, before we get into this text, let me pray, and we'll hear from God, from God's word. So, Father, we know that you are not bound by anything, and we know that even in this situation, you can speak to your church for the sake of the world. I pray that you would use your word, and it would not be chained in our hearts, and would produce much joy because Christ has been risen. And so, would you take time to pray for you during this time, that you would hear from God? And then would you take time to pray for me, that God would use me during this time? And so, Jesus, we are thankful for what you're going to do, and we pray in your name, amen. Now, if I were you in your seat, and you heard that psalm being read on Easter Sunday, you might have been saying, why in the world did you pick that psalm on Resurrection Sunday? How about some encouragement? And you pick a psalm about random pieces of furniture and destruction. This is about Easter. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Easter, if it's bunnies, brunch, and bonnets. But the question is this: why in the world, of all Sundays to preach on this psalm, would you preach this psalm on Easter Sunday? Well, one of the things you need to know is that this psalm is the answer to a very significant Bible trivia question. And the question is this: what psalm is quoted most often in the New Testament over any other psalm? And it's this psalm, Psalm 110. Not Psalm 1, not Psalm 23, and not even Psalm 119, the longest psalm. The New Testament quotes Psalm 1 more than any other. Now, that's significant, and here's why. The people who saw the resurrected Lord, who saw the resurrected Jesus, who touched the resurrected Jesus, who spoke with the resurrected Jesus, who heard the resurrected Jesus, when they picked a psalm that depicted best the man, the message, and the mission of this resurrected Jesus, it was this psalm. When Peter begins the New Testament church and he preaches in Acts chapter 2, he quotes this psalm, and all revolving around Christ's resurrection. When Stephen is stoned in chapter 7 and is a martyrdom for the Christian faith, he quotes this psalm, Psalm 110. The Apostle Paul quotes this psalm three times in depicting who the person of the resurrected Christ is. And the book of Hebrews quotes it eight times regarding the resurrected Christ. And the question is why? Why? Why this psalm? What did it mean to them? And how can it be significant to us? Why this psalm? Well, let me give you a hint, and I kind of let you know where this is going. See, every psalm, and this, the word psalm means song. So this was a song. Every song is written for a reason. It has a purpose. for why it came about. And this song, you know, like all other songs, has a distinctive purpose it's to fulfill. You see, when you fall in love, you write a song. You break up, you write a song. You celebrate, you write a song. And the reason that this song was written, this psalm was written, because the early church found in this song an antidote for fear and a reason for hope. You see, they saw that when Christ was risen and he fulfilled this psalm, they found an antidote for fear and a reason for hope. And that's how this psalm connects with our life. This is how the resurrected Jesus through this psalm connects with our lives, because you and I know that there are a lot of people who are living in fear. You know, just the, you know, today we see that the coronavirus and just the thousands of deaths that it has caused. And every time when you turn in the evening news, it just seems that fear is just sweeping our nation. And, you know, that's a prevalent fear. There's probably, you know, questions of fear of, will my health prevail? Will my loved one's health prevail? There's relational fear. Will I be accepted? Will I be loved? There's internal fears that we all have. What if they found out this about me? Will I be rejected? Our lives are constantly gripped with fear, and we're constantly looking for hope, meaning, what can I bank on? What is sufficient to get me through the next challenge? And we respond to fear in many different ways. Sometimes people respond to fear in anger because they can't control the situation. And sometimes people respond in fear, they just pick up a phone and they just kind of numb out. They just avoid the situation. And yet in the New Testament church, they had a psalm. They had a song that that they sang in the face of all of their fears, and that carried them along. You see, Eugene Peterson said this about this psalm. The New Testament times were incredibly difficult for the early church. They had massive engines of persecution and scorn arrayed against them. They had neither weapons nor votes. They had little money or prestige. Why didn't they cut and run? What held them together? It was the truth of a song. And that song was Psalm 110. Now today, I want to look at two reasons why this song would have meant something to them and how it can transform our lives today. And those two reasons are this, as you will see, and they revolve around verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 and verse 4, and it's this: because Jesus is risen, because Jesus is risen, we have confidence knowing a seated king and the comfort of knowing a seated priest. Because Jesus is risen, we have the confidence of knowing a seated king and the comfort of knowing a seated priest. Now, one of the things you need to know is that this is an enthronement psalm. It's an enthronement psalm. And many nations had enthronement songs. And how they functioned is, when you had a new king at his coronation, you would sing songs about him and celebrate. But you would also sing songs at a very different time and at another time. When a king was going to go out to battle, he would often name his enemy, and then he would proclaim all of the benefits that he would bring to his people when he defeated that enemy. Because if you were a person in a country back then, there was no work your way out of your situation. Your whole life and well-being was bound up in the victory of your king. His victory was your victory. His favor was your favor. That's how it went. His defeat was your defeat. If he was defeated in battle, gentlemen, more than likely you were killed, and children and women, more than likely you were taken as slaves. Everything was bound up in the victory of your king, and he would ride off to battle, and then you would wait often for him to return and the anxiety of him to return. And when he would return, they would celebrate and they would sing songs about this king, much like they did with David when he defeated Goliath. This is an enthronement psalm, but this is specifically an enthronement psalm sung by David. He sung this psalm. And so David says in verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Now, David says that there's somebody, the great King David, the king over all kings in the nation of Israel, there is somebody that I say is Lord, that the Lord says to my Lord, I call him Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, one of the things is that in the Old Testament, it never really answers who is this individual that David calls Lord? Who is this individual who's the king over all of the nations? And the Old Testament never answers it. David sings it. David says this, but it never answers it in the Old Testament. They just kind of move on. So the question is this, why did the New Testament love this song, this psalm? It's because Jesus loved this song. Jesus used this psalm. You see, Jesus comes in Jerusalem riding on a donkey that was talked about last week in Pastor Dan. And he rides in like a king, as a king. And he goes into the temple and he sets up shop and he begins to teach. And as he begins to teach about his identity and who he is, he quotes this psalm. And in Psalm chapter 22, he says, who is the Christ? And the crowds respond, he will be of the line of David. He'll be the son of David. And then Jesus says, that he's of the son of David, then why does he say the Lord will say to my Lord, sit at my right hand? Because kings don't say to their sons, you're Lord. You know, that doesn't happen. And the crowd is silent and he doesn't answer their question. And then all of a sudden, the crowd begins to see that Jesus is this fulfillment. He is this one that David calls my Lord. And then in chapter 26, he's in the temple courts and they ask him, are you the Messiah? And he quotes this psalm. He says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will be over all of the nations. And it's his quoting of this psalm that got him killed. And then all of a sudden, he'd take him out of the city, and they crucify him on a cross, and they place over him, this is the King of the Jews, and he does not reject it. And all of a sudden, he takes on an enemy. As a king, he takes on the enemy, and it's not any earthly king. He takes on the enemy that has defeated every human being up to that point, humanity's ultimate enemy. He takes on death by taking sin and death on himself. He lets death roll over him, and he rises from the grave. And when he rises from the grave, they begin to see is that Jesus is a king who defeated our ultimate enemy. He defeated death. And like all the people and all the other earthly kings, that our victory is bound up in his victory, that his victory is now our victory. And he didn't come to defeat an earthly king. He came to defeat our ultimate enemy, the one that we introduced to the human story. He took it upon himself and he defeated it. And like the earthly kings of those days, he would often call out what he was about and what he would bring to his people. You see, he often made statements like in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, when it says, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered unto the hands of men and they will kill him. And then after 3 days, he will rise. And then he made statements, because I live, you will live also. And the crowds began to figure out, and we begin to see, is that when Jesus as king, the one who David called his Lord, the one who's king over all kings, he defeated death. His victory is our victory. His life is now our life, and our life is now bound up in his. You see, you put it like this, in Jesus being victorious over death, he reveals his rule over all of life. He reveals his rule over all of life, meaning there's nothing more powerful than death, nothing more ominous than death to when it comes to the human story. And Jesus defeated that, which means he defeated our ultimate enemy, our ultimate threat, which means everything else is secondary. And so when there are times of fear and anxiety, we remember that that's always secondary to that which Jesus has already defeated, that being death. And because our stories are bound in his stories, by faith, our life is bound with his life, which means this: because Jesus defeated death, ultimately, all of our stories end in victory. We're not living our own story. Our life is bound up in Jesus's life. And Jesus is the ultimate author of our story. And yes, there are times where there is the darkness of night and confusion and struggle, but we ultimately know that mankind's greatest threat, mankind's greatest enemy was defeated when he rose from the grave. And by faith, our lives is connected with his life. His story is our story. And because Jesus defeated death, ultimately, all of our stories end in victory. You see, this is what the Apostle Paul knew. The Apostle Paul knew this when he was put in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. And we'll see more about this in the book of Philippians. And they threatened him. They said, stop preaching the gospel. And he said, I can't stop preaching the gospel. For he said, for me to live is Christ. I live for this King who loved me and gave himself for me. And for me to die is gain. And all of a sudden, the resurrected Jesus flips it. Death is not a threat anymore. Death is not ultimate loss anymore. Death is now gain, where I get to go be with the risen Jesus. And it is true. And all of a sudden, we realize that the Christians lived with this confidence that was theirs, because they knew a seated King that was a King above all kings. He will be the King for all times, and he defeated the ultimate enemy. So everything else loses its power and is secondary to that ultimate King that Jesus defeated. See, A.W. Tozer said this: in a scared world, the world needs to see a fearless church. And where do we find that courage? We find that courage in Jesus' resurrection. We find that courage in our risen King who defeated our greatest enemy. And our lives is bound up in his life through faith. And all of our stories end in victory because of him. Now, you might be saying, you know, Paul, that really doesn't excite me that much. You know, risen King and victory, because you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life I've lived. And frankly, I don't know if this King would accept me. And I don't know if this King would want me. That happens quite a bit whenever we kind of begin to speak and to talk about this victorious Jesus, because we see him as victorious and we look at our own lives and we're often not victorious when it comes to sin and our battle against sin. But this is why the early church loved this psalm so much, because it revolves around the good news when it comes to when we struggle with guilt and shame. It revolves around the good news found in verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is saying, I'm come, the one who's coming in the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is that? Well, remember, because Jesus is risen, we have the confidence of knowing a seated King and the comfort of knowing a seated priest. And this is why this was such good news. You see, Melchizedek shows up in the biblical story in Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham comes on the scene and he has a military victory. And after this military victory, a priest shows up, the priest of God named Melchizedek. And Mel means king, Ledek means righteousness, and he comes from Salem, which means peace. So he's the king of righteousness and peace. And when he shows up, he makes everything all right. And Jesus comes in that vein, and he comes with that disposition in our lives. Now, the Old Testament, the people struggled with guilt continuously. Because of the Old Testament system, whenever there was guilt, a person felt guilt or they knew that they had done wrong in God's sight, that they had to bring a lamb, an animal, to the temple. And that lamb would be given to the priest, and the priest would place his hand on that lamb and slaughter that lamb in front of the individual and in front of the people, and letting them know that somebody had to be a substitute for their sin and their guilt. Somebody had to die in their place for the sins that they had committed in the sight of a holy God. But it says that the blood of bulls and goats and couldn't take away, or animals couldn't take, ultimately cleanse our conscience in the sight of God. So there's always this sense of it was just not right, or there needed to be something more in the presence of a holy God. But they were still waiting for that ultimate answer. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, he doesn't come bringing a lamb. You see, when he comes on the scene in the Gospels, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world." He is a priest who offers himself as a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb in God's sight. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Day after day, the priest stands and performs religious duties." You see, he had to stand because his work was never done. He always had to be offering sacrifices. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin, just show us our sins. But when this priest had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning his final sacrifice was enough and sufficient in God's sight. And he say it was finished. There's no other sacrifice needed. The price had been paid. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect, meaning the debt had been paid. We are clean in God's sight forever, those who are being holy. Now, we're not perfect functionally as we live in this world, but we are made perfect forever in God's sight. And we know that he was a lamb who was sacrificed. And when he rose from the dead, he came and he lives as a priest who always lives to intercede for God's people. The priest means bridge builder, one who can build a bridge between man and God. And Jesus is that bridge, and he lives forever. And he sits down and he says, "The work is done. The price has been paid. You can now, by faith, through my sacrifice and resurrection, have relationship with Almighty God. I am the one who builds that bridge." If you commit crimes against our country, or commit crimes against the state, they put you in prison. And how do you know when your debt has been paid to society? Well, those prison doors open and you are free to walk out. Well, when that tomb rolled away, when that tomb stone rolled away and it was open, and when Jesus walked out, it was a thunderclap to humanity. The debt had been paid. I paid it in your place. You are now free to live, free of your sin in God's sight, because I paid the debt for you. You see, in Christ's resurrection, we marvel at the power he has in the face of death, and we marvel at the compassion he has in the reason why he faced death. He faced death for us. We marvel that he faced death and won, and we marvel at the compassion he has and that he faced death for us. The reason was is so we can be victorious over sin and have relationship with Almighty God. So by faith, Christ's ultimate victory over death is our victory, and all of our stories end in victory because of him, and our lives are by faith tied up with his life. And by faith, we walk by freedom, because our sin and our debt was left in the grave, and now we walk in newness of life. This is the gospel. You see, why did this church have so much confidence? Why can't the church today have so much confidence? Because Christ has been risen. And because Christ is risen, we have the confidence of knowing a seated king and the comfort of knowing a seated priest. This is the gospel. And Father, we are so grateful that Christ is risen, and that all of our stories end in victory, and that you have completed the work. There's no other debt that needs to be paid. Father, you are good and glorious. And for this we celebrate. In your name.
son was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon.
What a great Easter service. Jesus is risen, and that changes everything. We are so thankful we can worship together virtually all over the city on this special day. And guess what? It doesn't have to end right now, as the service ends.
That's right. If you are interested in continuing the Easter conversation, you'll want to go right to our FAC Facebook page when we sign off. Pastor Zach will be going live on our page in just a minute to pray with anyone who needs prayer, interact with anyone who has questions about the message of Jesus they heard today, or just wants to continue to celebrate the good news of Easter. So please, if you need prayer or want to know more about Jesus, just head to facebook.com/FACLex in just a few minutes.